We're going to be spending some time in the book of Philemon today, so you can turn over there if you like. It's between Titus and Hebrews, if that helps you. Book of Philemon brings us a study in how to properly break down barriers that can exist, whether they be in the church or in our personal lives at work, with friends, etc. And in turn, it gives us proper ingredients to build positive, productive relationships. In the time we have today, I want to go through this often maybe forgotten or overlooked book of just one chapter, 25 verses, that's nestled again between Titus and Hebrews. Some of the background, and I apologize up front if I cough in your ear. I will try not to cough in the mic. The sound people don't like that, and neither will you. But I'm still battling this throat issue, so we'll try to forge through. A little bit of background on this book. The author is the Apostle Paul. Most scholars agree he wrote the book near same time he wrote Colossians. That would set the date sometime in the late 50s, early 60s AD. Paul's in prison at the time. And the audience, of course, is Philemon. He wrote the letter to Philemon, but and Philemon was a well-to-do slave owner that we know. But it's also an open letter to the church that meets in his home. The topic is the relationship between a runaway slave and a Christian man who is well respected and also a prominent businessman. So during this time period, many of God's people met in homes for the Sabbath in small groups. Yet in Philemon's case, he may have had a larger than normal place to gather based on his wealth and the status in the community. And the church met there at his home. So a little backstory. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who ran away and found himself in Rome. And somehow this slave meets the Apostle Paul and becomes converted through Paul. And we're not told exactly how this comes about, nor are we told why Onesimus had chosen to put himself under Paul's teaching and direction. So while Paul is in prison, he used Onesimus to run back and forth between Corinth and Rome and other church areas to deliver letters to them and pass along Paul's instruction. Now, there are three major themes that we'll see in these 25 verses. These themes speak to specific ways of breaking down barriers, as I mentioned before, that exist between us and other people. The first major theme is respect. The second, challenge, dealing with potential conflict between you and someone else. And then forgiveness. So these are the three major themes that we can derive from Philemon. The book of Philemon is a book you would go to. If you were having relational trouble between you and another church member, again, as I said, your boss, a co-worker, a friend, a neighbor, etc. Paul's letter to Philemon is a case study, if you will. Now, the topic of slavery, let us clarify this term and understand it in their time. Slavery during the Roman Empire was just a fact of life. The fate of a slave depended largely on the temperament of the owner at that time. There were slaves for all manner of work, both hard labor and skilled services like teaching, managing estates, record keeping, etc. The term slave was a common term used by the writers in the New Testament. People from that time would have understood the reference much better than we do, much more completely, maybe, than we do, because they understood the expected function of a slave and their owner. Indentured servitude had its purpose. If you acquired a debt that was too large for you or your family to bear, then you could bind yourself to a wealthier person who would then pay you for work or pay off the debt, and then you were obligated to work for them for a specific agreed-upon time as an indentured servant. And normally they would provide some sort of food and lodging as you paid off your debt. All of this, obviously, was a contractual type agreement that you would enter into. As with most of the things seemingly simplistic and above board, when we understand them, man always adds carnal nature to it and brings injustice and abuse to those less fortunate, rather than finding a way to be helpful to those that have fallen on hard times, which indentured servitude was supposed to be for. And so you mix in a heavy dose of humanity and we end up with abuses and problems. The Bible does not say slavery is a good thing, nor does it support it, at least not in the way we understand it. In the future, Christ's rule, there simply will not be the kinds of abuses we have seen in the history of this country and many others, where slavery has been more defined by, let's say, color of skin or ethnic background or lording oneself over those that are less fortunate. When Christ rules, these wrong motives will be corrected in a very swift and decisive way. All right, let's go into the letter and break down the sections of the letter. Verses 1 through 3 is the introduction. Verses 4 through 9 and 21 through 25 address respect. The book begins and ends, if you will, with respect, and that's purposeful. Verses 10 through 16 speak to the challenge, a potential conflict involving the issue of Onesimus's slavery. And then 17 through 21 speak to forgiveness. All right, verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Pay close attention to how Paul writes this letter, because Paul is a master at this. And so pay close attention to the word usage and how he talks to Philemon here. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So this letter wasn't just to Philemon. It was to Apphia, Archippus, and the church as well. So this was an open letter, if you will. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul lets Philemon know he is confined in prison, yet still very much serving Christ. Paul does this to begin Corinthians and Timothy, the letters there as well. His wording also in verse 1 seeks to support the ministry of Timothy and the authority of it. Paul includes Timothy's name, no doubt, because they have traveled together in Philemon's area, and Timothy was most likely very well known by Philemon. In fact, many times throughout Paul's letter to Corinth, Colossae, Thessalonica, Paul included Timothy's name as a brother in Christ. Having traveled with him in these areas, Timothy, no doubt, now that Paul was in prison, traveled on his own as well, teaching and tending to the needs of the people in these areas. Paul mentions to Philemon people they both knew and trusted to establish a commonality. In the other letters, Paul spends time addressing and setting the table with pleasantries and his credentials in the beginnings of his other letters. And yet here, Paul's addressing what he terms as a beloved friend in the faith, someone he considers a dear friend in the shared labor of Christ. Paul refrains from calling himself an apostle or flashing his badge, so to speak, but rather writes as an equal, a brother, a friend. Paul's entrance into this letter is full of tact and diplomacy. Right away, Paul shows us how to greet those, if you will, when we call brothers in the faith and we have some sort of contention. He shows us a way to enter into those conversations. He doesn't place himself above Philemon, but rather a co-laborer in Christ and a friend. In verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Apphia, most scholars believe, is Philemon's wife and Archippus their son. Colossians 4:17, I'll just reference, because it talks about Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So it looks like Archippus was a minister as well. We know Philemon and his family lived in Colossae, and in Colossians 4:17, Paul addresses Archippus as a minister of Christ to the people there. Some scholars, again, believe that he was the pastor there in Colossae, but we do not have enough biblical information to be definitive about that. Paul is writing to Philemon, a leading member of the church in Colossae, whose wife is a godly woman, and his son, a minister, a snapshot of a fine family in Christ. And Paul is addressing them all in this letter, as well as the church that meets in their home. Verse 3, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew Onesimus was going to need Philemon to be peaceful. When he delivered this letter to the master, he initially ran away from an awkward situation. Paul also knew Philemon would need to practice grace if Onesimus was going to continue serving Paul. Therefore, Paul reminds Philemon of God's grace, which he had personally experienced. We move from Paul's careful introduction to Paul giving respect, laying the groundwork, if you will. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul had a lot going on, but made a point to say, you are special to me, and I go to God on your behalf always. Again, building up respect Paul had for Philemon. In verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul wants his words to be in the front of his mind as he asks him to do something that will cost him something. Paul says, you're a loving man. Reminding him of this connection of love that he enjoys because he knows the things of God. And he reminds him of this love that he shares among the people in the congregation. Paul is calling to mind how Philemon himself had been blessed with the love of Christ. So at this point, Philemon does not know Onesimus has been converted. In verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Paul is calling to Philemon's mind that every good thing he enjoyed had come through Christ, and that he was the benefactor of God's grace. But also that Philemon was able to share this faith he had in Christ and bring good things to others because of the gifts he received from Christ. Paul is filling the mind of Philemon with all the things he knew were important to Philemon, all the things which he held dear and enjoyed, knowing full well he was going to ask him of something that would be taxing to Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's slave who had run away. And the inference from the commentaries is that not only did he run away to Rome, but he stole something on the way out. In any case, Onesimus had cost Philemon dearly, and Paul knew this would be a difficult situation, as well as a very public situation for Philemon. Remember, Paul was writing this letter for Onesimus to carry back to Philemon. This was an important moment. And Paul's letter was going to be speaking to this moment where Onesimus shows up to Philemon to deliver a message from Paul. Very awkward moment for both. Paul wasn't gaining anything personally by writing this letter. Onesimus was already helping Paul out while he was in prison, but sending him back to Colossae was not helping Paul in any way. It was not benefiting Paul. What Paul is concentrated on is his love of Philemon and his love for Onesimus, and making sure that their relationship was restored in a way that was Christ-like. Verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Paul is saying, in a way, I'm living vicariously through you and the wonderful things that you're doing. I hear these things. These wonderful things you're doing. Here, Paul was in prison, and the things that spiritually renewed him or brought strength to him was knowing that people like Philemon were carrying on in Christ's work. Paul now begins his section of the letter that is a plea for Onesimus. In verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," oh boy, if any of us got a letter like this from a minister, our backs would probably arch a little bit, right? No one commands anyone today, not without consequence. We have arrived at a place in our church culture that if someone commanded someone else to do something or held them accountable in the way that Paul stated here, we would take our toys and go play somewhere else. It's just where we are in society today. In fact, it doesn't even need to be a command, but a strong suggestion through scriptural truth of God, and we get up in arms about it. Why did Paul say he could command Philemon to do something? Paul was being very plain. It was Paul's right as a minister of God, as an apostle, to command Philemon to do what? To love somebody, to forgive somebody. He could have demanded this of Philemon because Paul was in a position of authority of Christ and could have held Philemon publicly accountable to the way of God he had personally committed to. Now, I'll admit to you, I don't react well to to that type of direction either. I don't know anybody that does. We don't really welcome correction in that way or being told what to do. But when I have time to look at my reaction to hard instruction, even from God, I struggle where I ought not struggle. I have a ways to go here, and I'm sure many of us would be honest enough to tell ourselves the same thing. Paul wasn't asking Philemon to do something ungodly, but rather within the bounds of expected godly behavior that Philemon had committed to. Paul says, I'm not going to command you. While it is in my purview to do so, I want you to make a decision based in the love of God with which you have chosen to live. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul then appeals to Philemon. We all desire each other to be genuine and rightly motivated. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He says, this is Paul. You know me. I'm older now and a prisoner, but still serving Christ as I have all these many years. And while in chains in Rome, God sent me Onesimus, and I have brought him into the faith, and he has become Christ. This is who I send back to you with my letter. You get a sense that Paul is stating the fact that he is reaching the end of his years and that he has suffered for Christ's sake and now is appealing to Philemon to be willing to do the same. Certainly, if Philemon thought this appeal through, his own sufferings would not compare to Paul's. Verse 11, appealing for my son Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. This man who did you wrong, who cost you money, now is a brother in Christ and has repented and been brought into the faith. Now his worth, his value is different to you because he is of Christ and has a much different purpose in life. Paul needed to give Philemon a different perspective of Onesimus than the one he would no doubt have. This is a powerful example. If you allow yourself to climb into Philemon's position, is there someone that has done something wrong to you? Is there someone that you had given things to, provided for, trusted, relied upon, maybe you sacrificed for time, effort, money, possessions, and they took advantage of you? Sadly, there are people in our lives that don't care that they took advantage of us. I've come across a few of those in my lifetime. I'm sure you have. They don't care that they've inconvenienced us or caused us harm in any way. There are people who don't care about being reconciled with us. They don't care about how we feel about them. But God calls us to a higher calling, and Paul is reminding Philemon of his spiritual expectation. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you and I, live peaceably with all men. It's a practical verse because it starts out, if it's possible, right? Excuse me. So are we doing everything we can possibly do to seek, pursue peace in our relationships with other people? even to our own cost or harm, for the sake of being Christ-like. Certainly, our calling is one of reconciliation, and if there is any way to reconcile, we must be seeking it. This is a godly virtue and a godly venture. It places the responsibility in our hands and not someone else's. God's focus is in what we are doing to bring godly peace. Okay, I said earlier that verses 10 through 16 deal with the tough subject of slavery. Verse 10, it says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. You know, in verse 1, Paul referred to Philemon as his friend. Yet here he refers to Onesimus as his son. Paul ramps this relationship up a bit, doesn't he? He placed a value on Onesimus that makes it very difficult for Philemon to deal with this situation. How did this relationship between Onesimus and Paul come about? How did they meet, become friends, and then become as close as a father and a son? We're not told. Commentaries say most likely Onesimus had heard Paul while in the household of Philemon in Paul's travels. There was a high likelihood that that happened. When he arrived in Rome, he could have been arrested as well and ran into Paul in jail, or heard the preaching of the word and was drawn to those who were following Christ, and then a curiosity about Paul led him to Paul. We don't know. Each of us has our own story in our calling and how we come to God's truth. Now, obviously, God had a hand in all of this, and this would not have been lost on Philemon once he considered it. That a slave who ran from him and ended up in Rome would have been called by God, baptized, and developed a close personal relationship with Paul. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Paul wanting Philemon to see this from Paul's point of view. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon because it was the law. Onesimus needed to return because lawfully he needed to face his crime and his accuser and to be judged. Paul here is acting as a mediator for Onesimus, and then goes on to ask for leniency and forgiveness. Receive him as he is of my own heart, he tells Philemon. Verse 13, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So Paul now is asking Philemon for a personal favor. Why? Because he realizes Onesimus is still in servitude, legally bound. And so Paul says that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Onesimus most likely was Paul's courier to the churches, as I mentioned, taking his letters and communications to them and bringing back word to Paul. This was extremely important to Paul, to have someone with whom he trusted to enable him to still teach and encourage the membership, the body of Christ. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Oh, Paul is really good, isn't he? He is really good at this. Paul, in essence, is saying, Philemon, I'm doing the lawful thing here. Knowing that you will see my intent, Onesimus' intent, And then because of our friendship and me knowing your godly character, you will consent to send Onesimus back to me for Christ's work. Keep in mind, Paul doesn't give Philemon any warning here. Onesimus is the courier by which the letter was delivered. So there's no time for Philemon to really think about what his response is going to be when this conflict potentially comes to a head. There's no real time for Philemon to prepare himself. Onesimus shows up with a letter from Paul. Paul wanted Philemon to see and use the correct path of forgiveness that puts godly love into action on behalf of Onesimus, to create godliness, if you will, out of sinful, wrongful behavior. We have so many opportunities to do this in our own lives, just inside the body of Christ, let alone amongst those that we interact with on a daily basis. Christ, like Paul, expects that we will think these things through before we react, to be sure our hearts and minds are set on the things of God. Then we open our mouth and direct an outcome. Yet often we find ourselves in situations that need immediate response, and good responses come from a godly heart. So if we're to use the principles in this short book of Philemon as instructional for how we approach each other and how we ourselves react when we are approached, then the church, if we did this on a regular basis and this is part of our practice, the church might have a lot less internal issues. People would have a lot less internal issues. Verse 15, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Reconciliation through forgiveness. Paul is saying, God has been working very powerfully in Onesimus' life. Will you then continue that work in him by accepting him as a brother and empowering him to continue the path God has him on? Will you choose to remove whatever obstacles that exist and give free course to God's work in him? Paul's really pressing Philemon. Are you going to be a positive influence or a negative influence? It seems Paul wanted Onesimus to be freed by Philemon, and Philemon had the power to free him of his debts and make him a free man. It was going to cost Philemon something. Okay, we talked about respect, the challenge or the conflict portion that can exist. Now let's finish up with the forgiveness part of this book. Verse 17, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." Over and over, Paul goes out of his way to be Onesimus's advocate. In verse 18, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." This is where the commentaries believe Onesimus might have stolen something. Again, it's an intercessory plea on behalf of Onesimus. This should ring true to Philemon, having been called by God and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, a payment for his debts that he had no way of paying back God, right? We understand that concept. We all have had the sacrifice of Jesus Christ pay for something we cannot pay for. Verse 19, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." Paul continues to lay it on, doesn't he? Paul would normally have someone dictate There are very few cases where Paul makes this statement that he is writing himself. Paul also says not to mention, and then he mentions, right? He lays it on. Paul reminds Philemon, I helped you in your search for the truth of God, which has saved your life. Then the connotation is, you must then repay it by paying it forward. This concept should be a strong motivator for each of us to find an attitude of forgiveness toward others. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Help me, Paul says, help me see your love while I'm here in prison, unable to see you in person. Encourage me by your godly actions. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul just keeps doubling down on Philemon, doesn't he? How many of us have had a parent or a mentor say to us, I know you'll do the right thing? How many of us have probably heard that in our lifetime? Paul is saying to Philemon here, I know who you are. I have seen your works. I have witnessed your growth, and I know you will do the right thing. And I also know you'll go above and beyond the right thing. Paul is supplying some pressure here, but the pressure is for Philemon to be godly. Okay, we've covered three major sections of the book. Paul showing respect, Paul addressing the challenge or the conflict that exists, Paul pursuing forgiveness. But Paul's not done yet. Let's see how Paul ends the letter. Verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul says, I know you're a man of faith, Philemon. I know you're a man of prayer, and I know God hears your prayers. Pray for me that God would grant me to visit you. And if you do this, I'm confident that God will hear and release me from jail because you are praying for me. You know, this did take place. Paul was eventually released from jail. Paul then gives a list of people who are spiritual family members that know about this situation in verses 23 and 24. Accountability is a wonderful thing because Philemon would not only need to be accountable to Paul, but other brothers in the faith who knew about this situation and would not only see the quality of the man through his actions, but also Philemon had the opportunity to witness God's way of life, God's way of reconciliation to all that were watching. We in the body of Christ have the same opportunities that come our way all the time. Whether they are small private situations or large or more visible situations, God is always watching. And many times we have little knowledge of who may be watching and the effect our actions may have on others. If Paul had not mentioned the following people, Philemon may have never known who else knew about the situation. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you. Epaphras was a member of Colossae and a faithful minister. You can reference Colossians 1:7 and also 4:12. Philemon would have known Epaphras and the kind of man he was. In verse 24, it says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He mentions Mark, John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark. Remember, Mark was in prison, was the person, I'm sorry, that Paul had contention toward. Mark had departed back to Jerusalem in the midst of their travels earlier to most likely see his mother, and Paul's thoughts toward Mark were not favorable. Remember, there was conflict there. In Acts 15, toward the end of the chapter, Paul told Barnabas, "I'm not taking Mark with us." So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and went a different direction. Yet here Paul mentions Mark in a very favorable way. Is this just a coincidence to end the letter? Or did Paul use Mark's name on purpose to bring to Philemon's mind that reconciliation had occurred between him and Mark? Aristarchus was a man who traveled with Paul and is mentioned in many places as Paul's companion in good and bad times, a dear friend in the faith and someone with whom Paul no doubt highly respected. Demas was very much the same, a co-worker with Paul. Luke was a healer, physician, someone who mended the broken and hurt, and someone who tended to those who needed physical aid. Again, another interesting name that he finishes the letter to Philemon with. I don't think including these names, these men, was just a random afterthought to close the letter. And again, it was another way Paul could say to Philemon, these men know what's going on, and these men are trusted and respected men in the faith, just like you, just like you. And then Paul adds, by speaking to the spirit he knew was in Philemon. In verse 25, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I'm sorry. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Don't we wish we could know how the story ends? We don't know. But this book exists within the pages of the Bible for a reason. It teaches us about tact, diplomacy, how to bring down barriers with respect, how to hold each other accountable to the things of God, but do it in love and kindness, how to not shy away from the hard conversations, the conflicts, but to handle them with humbleness and meekness of heart, how to plead for one another for mercy, how to promote reconciliation and spiritual growth, how to use godly principles and communication to bring about godly solutions. This is the very short, the very direct, and the very profitable book of Philemon.